put on my heart a few weeks ago, and about identity. And this is something that I have struggled with for most of my life, and I think everyone can attest to that. And a few years ago, I was really struggling with my identity and who God has called me to and who I am. I was really in a place where I was just being really ugly to myself. I saw a meme today that said, I didn't know I was a bully until I heard myself talk to myself. And I owe myself an apology. I was like, wasn't that fitting? And the Lord began to speak to me in that time in a very interesting way. And I really wanted to share this with you. I was going to show a video, but I thought it was too long. I was watching television with my kids. And usually it's a cartoon. And it happens to be one of my favorites. Veggie Tales. Told you I was going to be a little unorthodox. Yeah, I asked my friend the other day, who also loves Veggie Tales, and she's like 45 years old. I was like, do you think it'd be stupid if I shared this story? And she's like, oh no, it'd be great. And so I found this story online, and it really spoke to me. And it was about identity. And it's called A Snoodle's Tale. A Snoodle's Tale. So I thought I'd read it to you, just to kind of set up my message. And it reads kind of like Dr. Seuss. So there's some weird words in there. Just bear with me, okay? Are you all okay to be a kid for right now? I know, I hate being an adult sometimes. It's fun to be kids. We're supposed to come to God as children. So, A Snoodle's Tale. Far, far away in the land of galoots, where the biggle bag trees bear their biggle bag fruits, and far lily bushes all blossom and yellow, and thimble plants squirt snooberry jello. Here, where the mountains of Rocky Magoo rise high over the meadows of Gilda-Manju, where sunsets are painted with purple and blue, you'll find a small town not much bigger than you. Welcome to Snoodleburg, home of the Snoodles, a curious folk who eat pancakes with noodles and spend half their days making sketches and doodles and cutting their hair into shapes like French poodles. Now just imagine, okay. Now right in the heart of this curious town is a curious building, the tallest around, with a clock at its top and a chute at its bottom. 'Tis pink in the spring and turns red in the autumn, but weirder by far than its colors or height is what happens every fourth Tuesday night. As strange as it seems, it has been demonstrated that snoodles aren't born, but rather created. Every fourth Tuesday at 9:15, the tower would shimmy and rattle and whine, and as the town nibbles on biggle bag fruit and shiny young snoodle will drop from the chute. Yeah, tell your kids that's how babies are born. That's where they come from, though no one knows why, nor who could have built the tower so high. These mysteries of life befuddled most snoodles, who'd much rather focus on pancakes and noodles and cutting their hair into shapes like French poodles. Yes, most found the tower too noisy and strange until one small snoodle made all of that change. The little snoodle was much like the others. He came without siblings, no sisters or brothers. He came without money, no mom or dad. The pack on his back was all that he had. This is peculiar, the little guy said. I came from a chute and I fell on my head. What do I look like? What am I for? He pondered those questions and thought some more. Checking my bag is a good place to start. He pulled out some paints. Maybe I'm good at art. The next thing he found, was a snoodle kazoo. Hey, what do you know? I can make music too. Then back on his pack, he pulled a small string, and out from the sides popped two little wings. Amazing, he said with a gleam in his eye. I can paint, play kazoo, and now I can fly. Wait till the others see all the great things I can do with my paints, my kazoo, and my wings. So he packed up his paints and his snoodle kazoo, and he hopped off off to show them all he could do. There from the top of a short stubby wall, the big snoodles heard the new small snoodle call. Come watch me, you guys, as I head for the sky. He straightened his wings with a gleam in his eye. Then he jumped and he flapped like the red-snooted finches that fly from the plains to the peak of Mount Ginches. His flight, unlike theirs, covered only 12 inches. You call that flying? You think you're a bird? We've never seen anything quite so absurd. The old snoodle snorted. He sniggered. He shook. I'll paint you a picture to show how you look. The brushstrokes were skillful. The colors were coolish. The story they told made the young one feel foolish. Take it from us, said the snoodle named Lou. Flying just isn't what you're meant to do. The young snoodle drooped. He felt his heart sag. The painting the old snoodle placed in his bag. Carry this with you, the old snoodle said. So visions of flying don't go to your head. The weight on his back was as heavy as lead. So under the weight of the picture he bore, he hobbled along feeling lonely and sore, till up far ahead on a bench near the tower, he spied a bright bundle of far lily flowers. His heart started lifting. What beautiful things! Then he remembered, I've got more than just wings. So quickly he dug the paints out of his back, and hoped that with art maybe he'd have the knack. I did it, he yelled to the snoodles in town, then held up his picture as they gathered round. You did it all right, said the snoodles, replying. You showed you're no better at painting than flying. Then one of them laughed, and while eating a waffle, painted a picture that made him feel awful. You're puny, you're silly, you're not all that smart. You can't use your wings, and you're no good at art. That picture, too, was placed in his pack and made his heart slump, just as low as his back. I'm ugly, I'm foolish, and so very small. I don't think I should be with snoodles at all. And so we decided to get out of town. His wings hung so low that they dragged on the ground. He walked past the tower and out of the city. He walked through the fields and thought, my, this is pretty. The far lily bushes all blooming in yellow and thin buttle plants squirting snooberry jello. I might like it here, said the small snoodle fiddle. Then feeling some warmth coming back in his chest, he thought he would sit for a moment and rest. But try as he might to sit down with grace, the weight on his back knocked him flat on his face. Ha, that's a hoot, said a voice from behind. A farmer stood up with thin buttle vine. Why, you need a picture, my snoodleberg friend, lest you forget how you look in the mud. And so, in that instant, the picture was done and placed in his backpack, which now weighed a ton. The small snoodle struggled. He wobbled. He groaned. He stood to his feet, and he said with a moan, is there anywhere I can truly be alone? Just then, overhead flew two red snooter finches, winging their way toward the peak of Mount Ginches. I see, said the snoodle. Then that's what I'll do. The home for those finches will be my home too. So painfully struggling under his pack, the small snoodle inched up the big mountain's back. He crawled over boulders in rain and in lightning. He trudged on and on, though the journey was frightening, till finally on Sunday at 2:15, he spied all the meadows of Gildemanjoo and realized he was on top of Mount Ginches, alone with the wind and his thoughts and the finches. He He thought of the snoodles. He thought of the tower. He thought of the bell that would chime on the hour. He thought of his pack and his very long walk. He thought it so loudly he heard his thoughts talk. "Hello," said his thoughts. "You've made quite a climb." "That voice," he remarked, "doesn't sound much like mine." Then he turned and he noticed he wasn't alone, for a man stood behind near a cave in the stone. He looked like a snoodle, though quite a bit bigger. "Maybe a giant," the small snoodle figured. "I'm going," the snoodle boy said with a huff, and "don't paint a picture. I've got quite enough. But first, come inside," the man said. "Have some tea. I'm so very pleased that you're visiting me." The snoodle boy stopped, though he'd only gone inches, and stared at the stranger he found on Mount Ginches. He didn't seem angry. In fact, he looked kind. The poor little boy was confused. "Are you blind?" "I'm puny. I'm silly. I'm not all that smart. I can't use my wings, and I'm no good at art." The stranger leaned down with a pain in his heart. "Who told you these things?" he asked. "How do you know?" "These pictures I have in my back tell me so." The small snoodle sniffled and started to go. "First, if you please, let me look at this art that makes your pack heavy and weighs down your heart." Then picture by picture, he unpacked the bag that bent the poor snoodle and made his wings sag. "Dear boy," said the man, "these look nothing like you." Then into the fire the pictures he threw. He rose from his chair, saying, "Wait there. You'll see that what you need most is a picture from me." The snoodle sat patiently sipping his tea. Then from a room in the back, he returned and said, "Dear little snoodle, it's time that you learned what you really look like." And he threw off the sheet. What the boy saw warmed him right to his feet. The boy in the portrait looked older and strong, with wings on his back that were sturdy and long, and a look in his eye both courageous and free. "Sir," asked the boy, "are you saying that's me?" "I'd like to believe it, but, sir, I'm afraid to." "I know who you are," the man said, "for I made you. I built the tower and set it in motion. I planted the meadow, put fish in the ocean, and I feed the finches, though most snoodles doubt it. Not one of them falls that I don't know about it. I've seen you fall down in the mud and the goo. I've seen all you've done and all you will do. I gave you your pack and your paints and your wings. I chose them for you. They're your special things. The snoodle kazoo is so you can sing about colors in autumn or flowers in spring. I gave you your brushes in hopes that you see how using them you could make pictures for me." "Most of the snoodles," the old one said sadly, "just use their paints to make others feel badly." The young snoodle pondered the things he'd been told, then wondering something grew suddenly bold. "But sir, if you made this incredible land, can you make snoodles obey your command?" The big one smiled warmly, then said to the small, "A gift that's demanded is no gift at all." With that, the small snoodle reached into his pack and pulled out the picture he'd made 10 miles back. "They're far lilies, sir, from over the bridge." The old one beamed bright and said, "That's for my fridge." After the small snoodle's picture was hung, the old one bent down and to the face of the young. He said, "Here's what you look like. Here's how I see you. Keep this in your pack, and you'll find it will free you from all of the pictures and all of the lies that others made up just to cut down your size. And lastly, your wings. You know what they're for. But no, just to fly. Son, I want you to soar." "But sir," said the snoodle, "how can I fly? This picture's so big, I won't get very high." "But this picture's special. It's bigger, it's brighter. Carry it close, and I think you'll feel lighter." As soon as he heard it, the snoodle looked down and noticed that he was an inch off the ground. He laughed and he leaped and he flew from the cave, feeling now older and stronger and brave. And he flew through the clouds and he flew through the finches with the finches and soared up and down around peak of Mount Gitches. He flew over far lily bushes in yellow and thimbuttle plants squirting snowberry jello. He flew over bigglebag trees and their fruits in big lazy loops over the lands of galoots, then hurried back home to the center of town where the snoodles. Okay. These stupid phones. It's almost done. Hurried back home to the center of town where the snoodles all stood with their wings on the ground and started precisely at 2:15. He told them the story that I just told you. Isn't that the cutest story? As I was reading it, I was getting more stuff. I was like, thought of Elijah and going to the mountain. But the Lord brought that to me a few years ago. And he also told me to read Song of Song 4. I'm not going to read that to you. You can read it at home. I encourage you to read it when you get home. When he told me to read it, I wasn't prepared for what I was about to read. So I read it. And he was like, this is how I see you. This is what I think about you. So I read it, and, you know, it was about the lover talking about his beloved and how much he loves her and what he sees in her. And I don't think I was ready to receive that at that time. I closed the book, and I was like, God, I don't think I can believe this. This is the way you see me. I don't see myself this way. So I put it aside until recently when I was up here that one Sunday and I was preaching, and I went home and I got attacked in my mind, and insecurity started flooding, and I was like, oh my gosh, I don't think I could ever preach again. It's not that I did a bad job. It was just like I started hearing, like, who are you? Who do you think you are? You're a nobody. Why would anybody want to even listen to what you have to say? And I kept hearing that over and over and over again. And then God, being such a good God, started directing, you know, started putting things in my pathway. And he said to me, how can you love others if you cannot love yourself? You know, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then love your neighbor as yourself. See, we talk about the other two things. We never talk about loving yourself. It's easy to love others, I think. It's easy to go to someone and say, you're amazing, you're wonderful. But when you say it to yourself, it's a whole different thing. You know, and I was really convicted, and I was like, okay, I have to apologize to myself. It's really hard. It's like, sorry, Colleen, for saying you're nobody, and for saying you're ugly, and, you know, all just going down this list of things. And so that's what really brought me on this journey of trying to find my identity, trying to seek God and how he sees me rather than how I see myself, because I see myself through a distorted viewpoint. And there are three identity stealers or killers, I could say. And I came up with three, but I'm sure that there's a lot more. But these are the ones that I've dealt with. One of them is insecurity. The next one's comparison. And the next one's compromise. Insecurity is uncertainty or anxiety about oneself. Lack of confidence. When we love ourselves in a healthy way, seeing ourselves the way God sees us, it helps to fight against insecurity. It's not the self-absorbed love, but a love that brings freedom to live the abundant life that Christ died to give us. Insecurity causes us to focus on our inabilities rather than our abilities. Insecurity can keep us from stepping into the very thing God has called us to do and can hinder us from seeing our true potential. That's a big one for me. Huge. And I think it's a big one for a lot of people. I've always been a bully to myself. And it has really hindered me from stepping in to what God has called me. Even last night I was having insecurity about today. And I was, you know, those thoughts started coming to me, like, why are you going up there? And then the Lord brought to me Isaiah 61. And I started praying that over myself. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news, to heal the brokenhearted, and to declare freedom for the captives. And I just kept praying that over myself. See, that's how we combat insecurity, is that we start taking the word and washing ourselves with the word. It's like you put yourself in those scriptures and you pray over and over until you believe it. I think that's the hardest thing is yeah, it's easy to love other people, and it's easy to believe for other people, but when you believe for yourself, that's really hard to do. Because we don't want to be prideful. We think that if we love ourselves, if we think, you know, I'm pretty great. You know, I'm amazing. If we think that of ourselves, we think we're being arrogant and prideful. But the reality is we are being prideful when we think of ourselves as less than what God thinks of us. It is pride. Because it's like, I remember Molly one day was like, I hate myself. And I was like, what? And she kept saying, I hate myself. I hate myself. I was like, where did you get that from? And, you know, I'm like, typical mom, you know. I'm like, you know, when you say you hate yourself, you're saying that to Jesus. And then she's like, I love myself. I love myself. But you think about that. When you look in the mirror, yeah, you may see your reflection. But when Jesus sees you, he sees his reflection. And when you know who he is, he'll show you who you are. And he's good. And he's pretty amazing. And he's beautiful. And he's powerful. He's passionate. He's a lover. And so when he sees you, that's what he sees. His reflection. You're amazing. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're powerful. You're not who they say you are. And you're not who you say you are. And we have to tell ourselves, we have to look in the mirror and say, and it's really awkward, but you say to yourself, you're wonderful. You're amazing. God loves you. We're deserving of love. I'm deserving of love. My life matters. Your life matters. It has to. It has to matter for something. We all have a purpose and a destiny to fulfill. The next thing, and we do this a lot, especially the ladies, comparison. Yeah, right? We do that. I caught myself doing that so many times. But comparison causes us to look at ourselves and others differently. It can cause us to be critical of ourselves and others, and it devalues our own uniqueness. Our focus becomes more about shortcomings or what we are not than what we are. Man, I wish that I looked like Hannah. Man, she's just gorgeous. Can't stand it. Every time she takes her little selfies and everything, I'm just like, thanks for making me feel so ugly. And when I'm doing, yeah, she's gorgeous. I'm like, you need to put her in modeling, seriously. But yes, I do. And then I'm like, I'm devaluing who I am. Yes. You know, I'm not quite there yet, you know, and complimenting myself. I'm getting there. You know, it's a journey. It's a process. And I'm okay with that. Are you okay with that? Yes. Every time, like, my husband, he's so sweet. I mean, okay, this is the only time during the week that I dress up. If you see me any other time during the week, I've got no makeup on and my hair is in a bun. And I'm wearing my favorite little pants and my t-shirts. You know, I'm real comfortable. I'm a mom, you know? I can't be in jeans every day. Makeup, no. That's just, no. I can't do it. But my husband, he's so funny. He always, he did it this morning too, when we were sitting right there. He'd be like, hey. How you doing? Like Joey from Friends, how you doing? And I'm just like, I don't know. He's like, you're hot. You're beautiful. Rawr. I'm serious, he does that. He really does that. Oh, behave. Ow. No. I do. I think that in my head, like, ow. I'm like, are you blind? I'm like the little snoodle. Are you blind? I'm like, you're seeing me through love's eyes. He's like, no, I really... I won't go into detail. I'll spare you the detail. Yeah. But it's like, I'm always like, what do you want? I always think that there's an ulterior motive. And maybe there is. No. Even my son was coming, Mom. You're amazing, Mom. I love you. You're the best mom ever. And immediately my thoughts go, what do you want? I mean, because it gets in my face like, Mom, you're amazing. You know? And it's like, what do you want? And he's like, I don't want anything, Mom. And I'm like, are you sure? And he's like, I mean, he gives you this look that looks like he's got some ulterior motive, like he wants a new Lego set or something. But he's just like, Mom, I just wanted to tell you how much I love you and how much I think you're awesome and great and all this stuff. And I was like, oh, okay. You know? But that's a part of me that's like, you know, kind of guarded, like thinking that there's some ulterior motive or, and I mean, I've never had that issue where somebody would want something from me or, but taking compliments is really hard. I think for anybody, I've heard a lot of people, you know, I give them a compliment and they're like, no, not that, you know, or they give me the ew. They take 1,000 selfies until they get the right one. But we do that. We compare ourselves. We look at others, and I mean, I've even compared how I preach to Marty. Oh my God, I'm not like Marty. He's amazing at what he teaches, and he can bring the word and just bring it to life. And you're like, whoa, I never saw it like that. You know, and I start comparing, like, how am I going to fit in those shoes? But no, I'm me. There's no one like me. I'm goofy and I'm okay with, I love being goofy. I think this is the only place that I can truly have felt to be myself. Everywhere else, I'm like watching myself, like make sure I don't talk about certain things, like certain bodily functions or things I like to joke around about and or just randomly just do something that just like, what the heck is she doing? I'm sure I've made a lot of people like that. Or start talking in my British accent. No, would you like to be my friend? I said that to Raimi. Would you still be my friend if I talk like this? And she's like, no. Notice myself talking in a southern accent sometimes. I'm watching too much Heart of Dixie lately. they all talk real southern, you know. And I'm like, I hope that doesn't come out when I'm preaching. Good Lord. I mean, I think I need a break from this southern talk. Well, it makes me sound more dignified. She's like, no, please don't. But it's fun to play like that, where I bring out my ulterior or whatever character, Natasha, from Russia. But see, that's me. I'm goofy like that. I like to make people laugh. You know, I like to make people smile. And I can't stand it when people walk around like, I have that in my house right now. Someone in my house walking around like this. I smile. And she's all... And I'm just like, everything inside of me wants to go, would you just smile? Would you just put on joy for a moment? Like, I just feel it inside of me, and I swear I'm going to burst one day. She's going to be like, you're attacking me. Just wait. Just wait. I'm almost there. But Lisa Bevere, she's coming out with a really awesome book called Without Rival. And she posted something recently. And she says, this world constantly assaults you with the messages that say, you are not enough, not qualified enough, not smart enough, not gifted enough, not capable enough, just not enough. But when you look deeply into the mirror of God's word, it tells a different story. You, beloved, are daughter, son, without rival, equipped with an unparalleled promise, a call and called to a life beyond compare. No one has ever walked the planet who can represent God the way you can. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about our fingerprints for a moment. You look at your fingerprints. No one ever who has ever lived or who will ever live has your fingerprint. God designed it that way so that it could be evidence of your own uniqueness, of your own special qualities, your own giftings, your own promises, your own journey that you walk on. No one's is the same. No one. And that makes you special. That makes you special to God. And I can't, preach the word like Pastor Marty, or like Inez, or like Mama Lou, or Rami. No one has that ability, because there's so many people on the planet that we're not going to be able to reach everyone if we all have the same personality, or if we, you know, like what I'm saying may relate to one person, but may not relate to another. And so you need another person to come who can relate to that person who may not relate to the other. That's why we're all unique. That's why we can represent God in our own way so that we can reach an entire planet in their own way. The next one is compromise. I think this is a big one that the church deals with, is compromise. Should we be like them? Should we do it this way in order to make ourselves look appealing? You know, should we put on a big old show like a concert to appeal to the outside? But in reality, that's just only appealing to us. You know, that's not really appealing to a wider world. Really, is what's going to appeal to others is simplicity. Because they can go to a concert anytime. Why do we have to make it look like the world? We're supposed to be different. There's a reason why he made us different, so that we can show and a changed life. But how can we show a changed, a transformed life if we're acting like everybody else in the world? You know, it's okay to have boundaries. I think a lot of us put down our boundaries for the sake of love and tolerance and acceptance. But it's okay to have boundaries. We need boundaries. Amen. I'm not saying a wall. That's right. You know, because a wall is a way to protect ourselves. But boundaries says, look, this is what I believe. These are my convictions. These are my values. And I'm not going to put them down on the floor just for you. just because you think differently than I do. I'm not going to compromise my values. It has caused us to continue to wear the old garments of who we once were. And when I was reading the Bible this week, I kept thinking, there's got to be something more. Because I had this message already prepared. It's changed a bit, but I had this message prepared already, and I just didn't feel finished. And I just kept asking, God, it's got to be more to what you're saying. And I began reading about the Church of Corinthians. And Paul was dealing with some major identity issues in that church. Some people were like, well, I follow Apollo, and I follow this person, and I follow Paul, and I follow Christ. They were going back and forth. They didn't know who, really. They didn't know who they were. And they were bringing things inside the church that were ungodly. And, I mean, you have one person sleeping with their stepmother. Ew. You know, sleeping around, and then you had other people fighting, you know, lawsuits and all this stuff in the church. And what it comes down, they didn't know who they were. And Paul was trying to say, look, this is who you are. This is who you're supposed to be. He said, just a little bit of yeast can leaven the whole thing. Just a little bit of sin in your life can mess up the whole thing. Just a little bit. A little bit of compromise. Well, so-and-so is doing it. And I know they have a really good relationship with God. But if they're doing it, I guess it's okay. I guess I can do it too. And see, that's what we shouldn't do. Especially those coming into the faith who don't know any better. I mean, that's why I believe we need fathers and mothers in the faith who know better, who could teach those who are coming in right from wrong. And I was asking the ladies the other night at Bible study, and I was like, what's it like to not have Jesus? Because all my life I've had Jesus. That's all I've ever known. You know, sometimes I get like, how am I going to relate to people who are not saved if I've always been saved? And the ladies were like, well, one said, you feel like you're always searching for something. And then another was like, well, you don't really think about what you're doing. You just do it. And I was like, huh. So basically, like, no conviction. Like, you don't know. You know, I'm watching the show Heart of Dixie, and I really like, I'm like, the Southern accents. And they just sleep with whoever. And it's no big deal. And I'm going to get a little transparent here. See, there was a time in my life where I wanted to see what it was like to live on the other side. And I made some poor decisions because I was at an age and I had gotten my heart broken. And I was just like, you know, I'm just going to have some fun. I'm tired of being this good Christian girl who's always doing the right thing. I'm just going to let my hair down and live. But then I realized this isn't living. I don't like the way I feel. And one thing is I always had was conviction because of growing up with the Lord. He said, okay, you want to let loose. You want to go have some fun? I know you're mad at me. That's okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tether you. I'm going to let you go and do what you want to do. But the whole time I was doing what I wanted to do, he was always saying, Colleen, Colleen, this isn't you. This isn't who I created you to be. This is not what I created you for. Come back. I would hear all the time. And so I think I can understand a little bit. One, in the world, you have no conviction. You know right from wrong, like you know that you shouldn't steal, that lying is wrong, that you shouldn't, you know, catch somebody's house on fire, or, you know, you just know these normal right and wrongs that everybody should know. But then there's the other side where the Holy Spirit is always convicting you. You may think it's a good thing, but it's not a God thing. You may think, well, this is what I've always done, you know, and no one's telling me otherwise, so it must be okay, right? But then you have the Holy Spirit. Let's see, Titus 2:11 through 15 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." See, when we come to Christ, well, before we come to Christ, our spirit is dormant. We don't have that unction telling you shouldn't be doing this. You should be waiting, you know. But when you accept Christ, when you receive his spirit, your spirit comes alive. And now your spirit and his spirit are one. And so now that you have the conviction. And so what we have to do and what we do when we come to Christ is we still have our old garments on. Kind of like the little snoodle who was walking around with his pack that told him everything he thought he was. And the big snoodle was like, these are not you. This isn't you anymore. This is who I say you are. Turn with me to Colossians 3, 1 through 14. And it says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrected life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you. The glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put into the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ, everyone included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dressed in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. We should always dress in God's love. We love Him because He first loved us. And we need to present that. We are love because He is our love. So we can't afford to compromise anymore. God is coming for a bride who is without spot or wrinkle, without compromise. We have to know who we are and whose we are. We have to be confident that we are new creations and stop living the old. We have to decide for ourselves, you know, am I living a God-pleasing life? Am I living a life of true worship? It's what you do in your everyday life. It's not a song you sing. It's not a dance you dance. It has nothing to do with about the response or how we respond to God in worship. It's how we live our life. That's true worship. When we consecrate ourselves, when we don't compromise, when we live a life that pleases Him, you have to ask yourself, am I doing this to please God? Are my decisions pleasing God? Is what I'm doing every day give Him honor? Does it show the world who He is? Am I living a transformed life from the inside out, not the outside in? I wanted to close with this verse. And it's from Psalm 139. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. And it says, "You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires towards me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still thinking of me. Before he created us, he had a conversation. And he told us, this is what you're going to do. This is who you're going to become. This is the journey that you're going to take. Go and find it. So he put it in there in hopes that we'd find it. That we'd find our true selves and who he is. And not what the world thinks we are. Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you that I am fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. No other part of creation did you get down in the mud. Everything else that you created, you spoke it into existence. But it is with man that you actually got into the mud. And you began to form us. Every single part of us is intricate. It's complex. That science can't even comprehend it. And you breathed your very breath into our lives. Into our lungs. You created us in your image. In your likeness. Every time you see us, you see me, you see your son. That I am his righteousness. I am holy because he is holy. Let my behavior reflect that. Let my decisions reflect that. Let everything I do reflect your nature. What I want to do right now, I don't want this to be another altar call. But if you struggle with the same things that I have struggled, if you've been a bully to yourself, if you have refused to see yourself the way that God has seen you, God sees you. If you base your decisions on your feelings and your emotions and not on God's will, I want you to come stand up here.